scripture reading tonight. Will you turn with me again to Ephesians? And we're going to read tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading with verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. In this lovely epistle, the apostle soars to the very highest heights of Christian revelation, but the fascinating thing to me is that he ends the book and brings it right down to where we are in our everyday lives. Whereas Vernon McGee puts it, where the rubber meets the road. And it's a wonderful thing how practical the Word of God is in relation to our lives, in every aspect of our lives. There are two verses in the New Testament that are very similar in expression, and yet they're distinct. And one of them we read, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the other verse is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, when a man is drunk, there are two effects that it has on him. It affects his talk. They speak with slurred speech, something like that, you know, when a man is drunk. And then it affects his walk. Now it says, don't be drunk in that way, but be filled with the Spirit. And when a man is filled with the Spirit, it affects his talk and it affects his walk. And that's one of the reasons why the Christian finds it very difficult to walk in fellowship with the world or with the men of the world. The scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? There is a verse in the book of Deuteronomy that says, thou shalt not plow the ox and the ass together. In the Old Testament, the ox was a clean animal. It was one that was offered in sacrifice to God, a picture of the believer, for we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to him. But the ass was a figure of the unredeemed. And one of the reasons I understand that the oxen, or two of the reasons why the ox and the ass couldn't walk together, The ox was a very slow, plodding animal. And the ass was a very spirited beast. The world looks at the Christian and thinks, get with it, man. You're too slow to suit my tune. And the Christian just kind of plods along, step by step, seeking to walk in fellowship with God and with the people of God. And they say that because their walk does not agree, therefore they can't get along too well together. Then another thing that's interesting, they say these asses in the eastern countries, they eat often some rather noxious weeds and they get a bad case of halitosis. And the result is that the ox oftentimes just keels over. Bad breath. Just can't stand it. Walking in fellowship. Someone has said that the unbeliever suffers from hoof and mouth disease. There's something wrong with his walk, and there's something wrong with his talk. And therefore, the Christian finds it very difficult to walk in fellowship. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but it literally says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. You know, you cannot overflow a glass of water or anything unless you're keeping pouring into the glass. You know, if you just pour it full, it'll stay full. But if you keep pouring it into it, it will overflow. And the Christian life is meant to be an overflow. You remember what the psalmist says? My cup runneth over. And it's running over because he was keeping on being filled with the Spirit. Now that passage in Colossians chapter 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that word that is used there, dwell, literally means to be thoroughly at home. Have you ever been to a place where you don't really feel at home? You're kind of on pins and needles, afraid you're going to say something wrong or do something wrong? Well, it says the word of God should be just thoroughly at home in our hearts. And someone has said this, that if the scripture of truth is controlling my life, then I'll be a spirit-filled man. The scripture-filled man and the spirit-filled man are the same individual, because God works only through His Word. And if we want to be spiritual men and women, we're going to have to get into this book and to stay in this book, because God works through His Word. Jeremiah says, thy words were found. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing. You see, there was an overflow. It didn't just bless his own heart. The rejoicing of my heart, there was an overflow. You know what the apostle is going to tell us here in these verses is something that's absolutely impossible, because the natural man, or even the Christian living after the flesh, cannot fulfill the will of God. That's impossible. The only one that can live the life of Christ is the Spirit of God. And He's at work in our lives. One of the thrilling verses to me is that verse in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And one of the thrilling thoughts to us as Christians is that God has taken up His residence in our lives, and He's at work. And He works through His Word. Paul writing, I think it's in the Thessalonian epistle, he speaks of the Word of God, he says, which effectually works in those that believe. God works in our hearts and lives through His Word. And the natural man finds it absolutely impossible to do the will of God. Left to himself, he knows no restraint whatever. back, you remember, in the period before the flood when there was no law at all, it says, violence filled the earth. Murder, they were murdering people right and left. And in the book of Judges, it says, every man did it which was right in his own eyes. There was no king then. There was no authority in the land. It didn't say everybody did that which was right, but everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. One of the fascinating things, I know these fellows that go to the prison will testify this, it's very difficult to find a sinner there. They're always justifying. I was there minding my own business, and this policeman came and picked me up, or some such stuff like that, they'll tell you. Very hard to find a guilty person. Those that honestly admit that I was responsible. If there had been a law given that could have given life, God's word says, verily righteous would have been by the law. But the law never produced anyone that was acceptable in the eyes of God, because the natural man resists the law. He wants to be a law unto himself. The first Declaration of Independence was signed in the Garden of Eden, not in Philadelphia. You'll be a God. Do your own thing. You're in control of your life. And the world tells you that today. Run your own show. Self-reliance. That's the great thing. And if you don't believe that man doesn't want to be told what to do wrong, take that little grandchild of yours, and one of the first words he'll learn how to say is no. And you know what no means? I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what I want to do. Many years ago, someone asked Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China, this question. He said, Mr. Taylor, what is the greatest mission in the world? And they thought he might have said the China Inland Mission, I guess. But he said the greatest mission in the world is submission. Submission. And in the passages that we read this evening, I want to look with you at what I've called a sevenfold submission. Because it's the key to a really blessed life. People quote that verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you believe that? You'll believe anything. Do you believe that? The devil's not the least bit afraid of you or of me either. You know, people quote that part of the scripture. They don't quote the first part. The first part says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's not afraid of you and me, but he is afraid of God. And if we take our stand in what God says, then we're on the victory side. In our own strength, we're pushovers for the world and the flesh and the devil as well. But when we submit ourselves and we say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, and take our stand on his word, then we're well away on the victory side. My dad used to illustrate that oftentimes by that little incident you remember in the life of Moses in the Old Testament. God told him to cast his rod on the ground. He cast the rod on the ground and it became a serpent. And it says Moses fled from before it. There was this poisonous serpent on his heel. And then God said to him, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Moses said, now, Lord, wait a minute. The business head of that snake is right behind my heels, and if I reach out, it's going to, you know, just fasten on him and I'll be gone. That's a poisonous snake. But you know, the thing is that when Moses turned around and acted on what God said, put out your hand and catch it by the tail, the snake turns around too. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we take our stand on what God says and act on that, we have the key to victory. So we have to submit to the Spirit of God's control for any of these submissions to work. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, it says it has two effects. As to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be ministering to them. We will be fellowshipping with them. Speaking to yourselves. If we're feeding on the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is controlling our lives, we will be ministering one to another. That'll be the first effect. And the second effect is, we'll have a song of praise for God. Speaking to yourself, That's the first thing. Put a colon there, and then put this expression. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart to the Lord. There'll be something for men, and there'll be something for God. You know, God wants a song from his people, not a sigh. How he must get tired of all of our moaning and groaning. My mother's favorite verse was, in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and she had it over her kitchen sink, which I thought was a kind of a funny place to put it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's good. In everything give thanks, because we often say there's something in every circumstance that we can give thanks for. But this text says, would you notice it? It says, giving thanks always for all things. Not in everything, but for all things. Just lost my father. I've just lost my wife. It doesn't say giving thanks in, but for all things. If I really believe that my times are in God's hands and that everything that he does is for my present and eternal good, then I can do what Psalm 34 verse 1 says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And what a testimony it is for the world. When we're lifting our hearts in praise and gratitude to God, giving thanks always for all things. Now we come to our seven submissions. And it begins with our church relationships, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But this verse says, submitting yourselves one to another. I like a story I heard years ago about two men in England. They were both in their 90s. One of them lived to be over 100. And somebody said of these two men, those men were always quarreling. They were two godly old men. Said they were always quarreling with one another. Said, well, what are they quarreling about all the time? Said both of them want to have the lowest place. We could stand a little bit of that, couldn't we? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What a lovely picture the Lord Jesus gives us of that. The very night in which he was betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he rises from supper, gets a towel, girds himself. And at that time when the host ordinarily would wash his own hands at that part of the Passover meal, he takes a basin and he bows at his disciples' feet and he does what the slaves did in those days. He washed those dirty feet of his disciples. And he said, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. We're here to serve one another. Little boy was told by his daddy, we're here for others. He said, well, what are the others here for? Well, they're here for the same reason. We're here for the blessing of others. Oh, patient, spotless one, we sing, our hearts in meekness train, to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. You know, it's so easy for us to become proud of our accomplishments in life, but I like to think, and I like to remind myself when those little instances of pride, you know, and it sneaks up on you when you're not even thinking about it. You get lifted up in pride and self-sufficiency. I like to remember that the God who made me is humble. The only one in the universe who has any right to be proud is God himself. I have no right to be proud at all because what have I got that I have not received? But when the Lord describes himself, and he's God manifest in flesh, don't forget that. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that lovely? I am meek and lowly in heart. And if we want to be like Christ, that's the thing that has to characterize us. Meekness and lowliness. Why, even when the Lord was on that occasion washing his disciples' feet, those very disciples of his were quarreling among themselves who was going to be the greatest. And when the Lord asked them about that, why, they said, they admitted what they had done, and then he said this: you go into a restaurant, order a meal, and the meal is served to you, and you're waiting to be served. Says, who's the greatest? The man that orders the meal or the man that waits on you at the table? And he said, that's easy. The man who orders the meal is the greatest. The man who goes in and has the money to pay, he's the greatest. The waiter, he's just a servant. And then he said, I'm the waiter at the table, because I'm among you as one that serves. Yes, the greatest place is the man that orders the meal, but he says, I'm a servant. Whosoever will be great among you, said, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. Secondly, wives, they've heard that before, I know. Submit yourself unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Treat your husband as though he were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Peter, you remember, he gives, first of all, at the conclusion of chapter 2, the example of the Lord Jesus, the one who became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And then he opens the third chapter with this statement, likewise, just like Christ took the place of subjection, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives. We live in a day where, you know, we hear a lot about women's rights and all the rest of it. But when Peter speaks about the kind of woman that God is looking for, he doesn't even look at the day in which he was living. He looks back 2,000 years. He says, I want to tell you about a woman who trusted in God, that she even called her husband Lord. And he says, that's the kind of woman that God is looking for. The ornament of a meek, humble spirit that characterizes a Savior, which is in the sight of God of great price. It all depends who we want to look beautiful for. If we want to look beautiful for God, we'll be marked by submission. And it says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say, lord it over them. It says, husbands, love your wives. And when it speaks about a man and his relationship to his wife, it says, his love for his wife should be just like the love that Christ had for his church, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Has there ever been a greater act of submission in the history of the universe than Christ's act of submission? The apostle, you remember, says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave. That's the way the husband is to love his wife. Subjection, just as Christ submitted himself, sacrificially. That's the way the husband is to demonstrate his love for his wife. He demonstrated it indeed. It says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it says he demonstrated his love for her in word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, one of the most fascinating things to me as a Christian is not only the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me at the cross, but whenever I open this book, he's telling me over and over and over again how much he loves me. He never gets tired of telling me how much he loves me. And I never get tired of hearing how much he loves me. And neither does your wife get tired of your telling her that you love her either. One wife said to her husband, you never tell me anymore that you love me. He said, well, you know, I love you. He said, yes. She said, yes, but I'd like to hear you say it once in a while. And the Lord tells us. It says he loves us indeed. He gave himself for us. And secondly, he loves us in word. And two reasons are given why Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. that he might have the kind of church that he wants. And if you want the kind of wife that you want, then you have to do what Christ did. You have to tell her that you love her, just as Christ tells his church that he loves her. He sanctifies and cleanses her, it says, with the washing of water by the word. And then the ultimate purpose, it says, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He goes on to say that men ought to love wives just as their own bodies, because they're one. And says no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, we're so used to the idea of marriage, we kind of take these things for granted, but really it's a marvelous thing. I often think, you think in terms of yourself, we all do, I guess, to some degree. And I think of the fact I didn't even know that my wife existed until 3 years before we married. Here's a person that comes out of nowhere, and you marry this person, and you enter into a relationship that is the closest relationship on earth. It's closer than a parent to his child. It's closer than a brother and a sister. You say, well, wait a minute, blood relationship. God says that when a man and his wife are married, they're one. That's the closest relationship on earth. There is no closer relationship. And that's the relationship that the church has with Christ. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he's never going to rest until we're going to be with him and like him. And then it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And by the way, this is the only command in the Word of God given to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't say it's easy, but it says it's right. Seven times over in the scripture you have that expression, the command of the law, the fifth command of the law, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first command with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It was a promise to Israel. God would keep them in the land if they honored the relationship to the parents. But the apostle applies it to our lives today, that it may be well with thee. I must live long on the earth. I knew a man in Georgia years ago. He weighed over 300 pounds. He had one of these tummies that don't quit, you know. And if they had a thing in the dictionary for fat, they might have had his picture there. That's how fat he was. And back in the days before they had the tilt wheel to the car, he had to have his car specially built so he could get back of the wheel in order to be able to drive the thing. That's how far his stomach stuck out. By all the statistics of insurance companies, that man should have died at an early age. But he lived to be over 85. But he was a man that loved his parents and cared for them tenderly till the day they both died. I believe God honored him for it. Well, then it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know, I'd like to suggest three ways that we can provoke our children to wrath. We can provoke them to wrath by indifference, by just sheer neglect. You know, some fathers, they father children physically, and they leave them. Over 50% of the homes that are under the poverty level in the United States of America today are where the husbands have deserted their home, either divorced or left their wives. Over 50% of those that are living under the poverty level. See, the wives can't make maybe as much as their husbands did. And then the husbands don't support them either, you know. The court tells them to, but they don't enforce it the way they should. We can just be indifferent. You can be home every night with your children, be indifferent to them, never talk to them, never hardly notice them, Never pray with them. Never read the Word of God with them. Let them watch TV all they want, but never open the Scriptures or pray with them. They do that in heathen homes. Indifferent to them. Or then, by interference, you know, some people are breathing down their kids' necks so much they can hardly, they need breathing room. I think we can provoke our children to wrath in that way, by just butting into everything. And then by what I call insensitivity. You know, little child loses something, you know, they break a little toy. Well, that's nothing. Maybe not nothing to you or me, but it is to the child. That may be more important to them than if you made $10,000 today, because that's their choice. I remember once years ago, we had a dog, and I'm not the greatest dog lover in the world anyway, but I had this for the benefit of the kids. And I came home from North Carolina, and I had bought 100 pounds of pecans there from a farmer there for 7 cents a pound. Would you like to get some of those unshelled? And when I came home, these Indian brethren up there told me, you know, if they start to turn a little bit, it's a good idea to take a croaker sack and you just bury them in the ground. And I did that. And I came home, and that mutt had dug those up, and he had them scattered all over the backyard. And I looked at him with murder in my heart. I said, that dog has got to go. I put an ad in the paper, you know, ready to shot and all the rest of it. And pretty soon a lady came with her young boy. And when he saw that dog, he wasn't anything to boast about, but that boy fell in love with that dog the minute he saw him. And I saw him as he took him out to the car, and he was just all aglow and all excited. And then I looked out at the corner of my eye. And I saw Ted. And he didn't say anything. But there was a wistful expression on his face. And I could see he was going to miss that dog. You know, sometimes we're just insensitive. And we provoke our children to wrath. But what are we to do? It says we're to bring them up, not put them down. Sometimes we're always putting our kids down. They can't do anything right. Have you ever heard your child say, I can't do anything right? You know, we're always putting them down. All they hear is nothing but negative things. Never a word of encouragement when they do something, even so feebly. Don't put them down. But it says, bring them up. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then he speaks about servants, be obedient to your masters. Render your services unto Christ. You know, we were hearing about full-time workers. I hate that term, full-time workers. Every Christian is a full-time worker. I don't care if you're driving a bus, you're a garbage collector. It says, whatsoever ye do, do it as to the Lord and not to men. We can render our service as unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not just preaching. That's not the only way we serve God. We serve him when we're washing the dishes at home, when we're mending the kids' clothes. The apostle says, you have been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. And he says, you are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. They asked one fellow how long he'd worked at that place. He said, ever since the boss threatened to fire me. You know, it's hard sometimes to get people to do any work. They only work when you got your eye on you. It says, not as men please. There's not only when the boss is looking at you. We're to realize that we have a Lord in heaven. And we're rendering our service unto him. It says, ye masters, don't go around threatening your employees. It says, you've got a master in heaven too, you know. And you're subject to him, and one of these days he's going to call you to account for the kind of service you've rendered in your position as employer. So he covers 7 of these things. Well, my time's more than gone, but you get the general idea. Submission. The greatest
mission in the world is submission.
May God help us to realize that we have the privilege of serving one another, not by always insisting on having our own way, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then in these other relationships that we've looked at just briefly, and I trust that the Lord will challenge each of us in these areas of our lives. Seek to follow Him who is obedient. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have just hurriedly looked at some of these principles of Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word is so practical. It meets us where we are in our day-by-day experiences, in our homes, in the assembly, in the world at large. Wherever we are, Thy Word has a word for us. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to Thy Word and to honor Thee, to be known as men and women of the book, not men and women that just read the book, but men and women who are governed by the book. And thus we shall be a blessing in this old world that needs a witness so very, very much in the day in which we live. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Amen.